If you grab your Bibles, if you have them, or a device, if that's how you have the Bible, I would invite you to grab that. Whatever way you can interact with the Word of God, I want you to do that this morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read the first part of verse 19 to begin our message today. If you would, if you need to stay seated, you totally can. There's no disrespect in that. But if you are able, I would invite you to stand one more time with me today as we read the Word of the Lord together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the first part of that says this: "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus, as we come into the time of preaching today, I pray that you would speak deeply to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, we don't need to invite you into this place because you are already here, but we do give you permission to speak into our life. To that end, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying. As we hear that, would you give us a mind that can comprehend it and understand it in such a powerful way that it would seep into the deepest parts of our soul, that it would produce life in us and life in those around us. And as we commit to that word, I pray that you would make us courageous people. Give us courage to be the people you've asked us to be and to do the things you've asked us to do. I thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Ghost in this moment. I thank you for the power of your word and the power of the gathering of your people together in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, can you say amen this morning? You may be seated. Thank you very much. Good news for you. The next time I ask you to stand up, we will be dismissed and heading out the door to lunch or whatever your Sunday plans might just be. Before I get too far into the message, I do want to reach back and say hello to some very dear friends, not only of Landmark, but to us personally and our family, Harvey and Sue Mason. If I understand right, you're back for a little while from that terrible heat of the Southwest. It's great to have you in church today. Can we just tell them hi and that we love them this morning? Harvey, Sue, it's great to see you today. I would like to share a message with you this morning entitled Anchored in Hope. Anchored in Hope. And I'm going to break nearly every cardinal rule of preaching that I have ever learned. I'm going to start with a very extreme downer. I'm going to depress you at the very onset of this message. Are you with me? Yeah, I tell you. I'm rolling the dice. Have you ever experienced a moment in your life where so many things just seemed like they were caving in? Have you ever felt like your best laid plans were crumbling right before your very eyes? Have you ever been in a situation where your worst option was your only and therefore best option? Have you ever felt frustrated, guilt-ridden, disoriented, anxious, angry, hopeless? No? Just me? Just me? You're dismissed. Have a great and splendid Sunday. After you all leave, I'm just going to stay here and have a moment with Jesus because obviously I need fixed. I need help. Silly questions? Maybe. Honest questions? Absolutely. Real life questions? 100%. 100%. I was mowing my yard this week in that small window of sunshine that we got a few days ago. I was mowing my yard this week and I experienced to some degree some of those things in those questions that I just mentioned to you. To be specific, I just felt so overwhelmed. I felt exhausted. And not the physical exhausted. We can power through that a lot of the time. It was the spiritual and emotional exhausted that sometimes you just can't power through. Let me ask one more perhaps silly question. Have you ever had a moment when the memory of your worst decisions and most terrible behaviors came pouring into your thoughts? It's like, if I could describe it this way, it's like a thunderstorm of your past. And it passes over you and the memories rain down in torrents. And without warning, you're being carried away in a flash flood of negativity and guilt and shame. And you're saying to yourself, and maybe even out loud, where in the world did this come from? I thought I put all of that to rest years ago. I thought I buried the hatchet way, way underground. And it seems like I buried it with the handle still sticking up. Where did this come from? It's kind of where I was last week. And man, it hit me out of nowhere. Let me give you some good news. Now, let me give you some good news. It passed. Let me give you some bad news. It took a couple days. But it was exhausting to fight off the attacks of the enemy in those moments. And like you, I did all the stuff. And I tried to do all the things. But the enemy was relentless and ruthless. And to be 100% honest, it was so difficult to get out of that very, very dark, dangerous place. Let me give you some more good news. But my hope is in God alone. My hope is in the salvation that He gives. My hope is in the fact that I have been redeemed. And that I have been reconciled to Him. My hope is in the resurrection and the life. My hope is in the forgiveness of my sin and the freedom from my past and the freedom from my guilt and the freedom from my shame. My hope is in the precious blood of Jesus poured out for my sin and for the sin of the world. My hope is an anchor for my soul, firm and secure in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's only Son, the Savior of the world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hallelujah. My hope is in Him. My hope is the anchor of my soul. I want to take a couple minutes to unpack Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I'd like to take a little bit of time to just look at a few parts of that scripture. And my goal is to just encourage us in the hope that the Lord gives today. Hebrews 6:19 is a portion of verses that is encapsulated by 13 and 19 in its smallest context. I'd like to read those verses to you this morning. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:13, when God made His promise to Abraham, going all the way back to God's promise to Abraham, who would have a son named Isaac from his own body, that Sarah would give birth to, his inheritance, his son, his heir. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So that's the context that we come into the next set of verses. As Abraham heard the promise of God, as Abraham saw God swear an oath to that promise, as Abraham had to wait for that promise to be fulfilled, that is the context that we come into the next set of verses. It says this, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to admit, there's a lot to unpack there, and we're just going to take a few pieces and unpack it. Abraham's example serves as an example to us. We also, because we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, that we are heirs to the promise of Abraham. We are heirs of God. We are heirs with Jesus. We are heirs. We are able to receive the promises, even the promises given to Abraham. We are heirs of those promises. Galatians 3:29 specifically says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, to read it again. Why did God do this? He did this so that we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. I want to unpack that for just a minute. We who have fled. The Faith Life Study Bible gives a brief commentary on this phrase, we have fled, and it's powerful, and I want us to understand it today. We who have fled for refuge, or we who have fled, refers to both the author of Hebrews and the audience to which he is writing. By extension, it refers also to us, to all believers. The Greek verb used here, katafugo, entails the idea of fleeing, especially from enemies. I want you to grab that. This verb, we have fled, in Hebrews 6:18, means to flee, especially from enemies. In this case, followers of Christ have fled from the powers of sin and the devil. I want you to catch it. Catch this. We are fleeing from the powers of sin and the devil. We are fleeing from the past mistakes. We are fleeing from the past choices. We are fleeing from the onslaught of the guilt and the shame that's attached with all of that. We are fleeing the powers of sin and the devil, but not just fleeing aimlessly. We are fleeing in order to take hold of the hope that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You're going to catch a theme of depression running through this message, because this is going to be depressing here in just a moment. All right? I'm just prepping you. I'm preparing you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. This is what we were fleeing from. Paul says to the Ephesians church, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Isn't that encouraging? As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. But wait, it gets worse. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, objects of evil, objects that represented the reflection of the one who was controlling us, the enemy, the devil. Objects of wrath. Move down now to verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, and then back down to, jump down to verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigner to the covenants of the promise. Listen to this. Continuing to be bad. You were without hope, without God in the world. That's where you were. Did you hear some of those things? This is what we were. You were dead in your transgressions and your sin. You followed the ways of the world and paid the consequences for it. You were disobedient. You willfully gratified the cravings of the sinful nature and followed its desires and its thoughts. To state it again, you were a reflection, a object of wrath, a direct reflection of who owned you when you were in the world. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says it this way. Seems like we're just going from bad to worse. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. Isn't this the most encouraging message you have ever heard me preach? Yeah, I get it. It's not yet. This is what some of you were. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 goes on to say the tense of that word were is extremely important. This is what you were. This is what you used to be. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Ephesians because it's starting to get really good and much, much better. Back to Ephesians. We fled the empty promises of the world. Hebrews said we fled one thing to cling on to the hope of another thing. Ephesians will tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 5, 8 through 10, and then Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 and 19 and 22. We might get to all of those verses this morning, but essentially it tells us we fled the empty promises of the world. We fled the empty promises of sin. We fled the empty promises of the devil and his kingdom. We fled the lies and the deceit and the hurt and the pain and the guilt and the shame. We fled the commodities of the kingdom of darkness, and we fled in order to take hold of the hope that was offered to us through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, who sacrificed his life for us. That's what we fled to. And the Word of God tells us in Ephesians that instead of being objects of wrath, we became God's workmanship. Man, that would sure preach. We were a reflection of the devil and the kingdom that owned us. And now, because our lives were bought with a price, because we are the housing of the Holy Spirit of God, we are no longer objects of wrath or a reflection of the devil of his kingdom, but rather we have been called heirs and sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have gone from death to life. We are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we fled from, and that is the hope that we fled to. This is the promise and the oath that sealed that promise. Jesus Christ sealed this promise as best illustrated in the super familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the hope that was promised. This is the hope that we have fled to take hold of. This is the hope that we now profess as Christians and believers. This is the hope that is the anchor of our soul, firm and secure, no matter how bad the storm rages, no matter how bad the thunderstorm of guilt and shame is, no matter how rushing and raging the flash flood of your emotions and your guilt is. This is the hope that is firm and secure. And this is how we respond when everything seems to be caving in or rushing down, cascading on top of us. This is how we beat that. We run to the hope of our soul. We run to the inner sanctuary. We run past the curtains that separated the holiest of holies from everything else. We get permission to access that place, past the curtain, where the presence of God is, where the mercy seat is, where God himself is. Hebrews tell us we have access to humbly and boldly come before the throne of Jesus Christ because we have been given permission. We run to the anchor of our soul, firm and secure. And when we run there, he meets us there every single time. Every single time. Without fail, without condemnation, without shame, God meets us. So faithfully, he meets us there every single time. My closing is going to be a little bit different today because that's where we are. I would like to share with you, I'd like to play for you the song that I had on repeat after my moment on the lawnmower earlier this week. It's a song entitled Anchor, by the band Skillet. Now, this song's pretty mellow for Skillet. If you go and search Skillet, you may have a very different opinion of me when you are done. This song is powerful. And it is how I want to conclude the message today. You'll hear this song, I'll read the benediction, and we will be dismissed. Jimmy, Jim, whenever you're ready, take a listen.
Drifting beneath the horizon, body's weak but I'm trying to make it to shore, but I'm falling short, I need you more. Wave after wave I've been sinking, so unto your promise I'm clinging. You say that I'm strong, to you I belong. You I can hear you calling me by name, pulling me out from under my shame. Never be the same. I can face anything, so let it rain. You are my anchor, so steady me now. You are my anchor, you're keeping my feet on the ground. In angry oceans, you've never broken through every wave of the storm. You are my anchor, so steady me, steady me now. Come steady me, steady me now. Don't let go, I don't want to do this alone.
This morning, as we close out our time together today, our benediction, simply the text we started with, to bookend the entire message around this one thing. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful that you are the source of this hope, that you are the anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Help us never to forget where we came from, who we might have been, and that we fled one way of life to embrace another way of life. We fled death, and we responded to life, and you met us there. Thank you, God, that we can put our trust and our faith in you. Help us to latch on tightly to the hope that never fails. In Jesus' name. Can you say with me today, amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, yes, let's clap to the Lord today. Thank you so much for being in church this morning. I love you lots. I'm glad that you're here today. Say hi to somebody on the way out. Maybe a handshake, high five if it's appropriate. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you back here next week. You're dismissed.